We just had almost just like waves of the Spirit just about everywhere we went. It was very good. I don't know. This is the first time that we was ever able to. We did it differently. We got. We were able to get two large villas out at Casa de Campo, which is just a really gorgeous place. All gated community. You can't even get through the guard gate without a pass. And we even tried to go in there one time with Brother Green's son, and they made us get him out of the car and leave him at the gate till we come back out. And everybody had to get registered that were staying there. But anyway, we had, I think, 5 bedrooms in one villa and 5 in the other. And they were just really nice places. And then we got the lady that was managing those villas to put together a little crew and fix breakfast and dinner every day for everybody staying there. And I think we was able to do that for about $45 a day per person, which was really pretty good. You never stayed in a motel as nice, I promise you. So it was really good. In fact, I'm thinking maybe when we have our meeting in February, last day of or two of February and the first part of March of next year, that we may try to keep everybody like that, because it sure beats, and the food was just really excellent. And so anyway, everybody I think had a really good time, and saw some of the things we talk about, you know, so you can kind of put a picture to it. And anyway, it was good. Does anybody got any Bible questions before we get started on anything else? People what?
The people that are in nominal terms.
Okay. The question was can people in denominational churches die justified? And I'd have to say yes, because if we take the thief on the cross for an example, I'm sure he wasn't in any way familiar or understanding who Christ was, or the body of Christ, or even the kingdom of heaven. I'm sure he didn't understand that. What made him just for resurrection was his faith. You're justified by faith. That's what makes you just. If you're, you know, if you're living in a just condition, you know, there's some questions that goes along with that, because I was thinking this morning, in fact, I was listening to a preacher on the radio driving in this morning, and I was thinking about, you know, some of the doctrines out here that, you know, like if we, people who think Jesus obtained eternal redemption for us, but they don't think that they have to do anything to obtain it other than just believe. You know, that kind of makes you think, like, if God, you know, just picked a time for Jesus to come and do what he did. And, of course, the same people that teach those doctrines believe Jesus was a God-man here on the earth, so they don't think he could have sinned. So what did he really do? You know, I mean, if God made salvation just a gift that there's nothing on your part to obtain, then it sure looks like he let a lot of people down the first 4,000 years. You know, I mean, why didn't they get in on the gift? So, and even what I was going to mention here about the just thief on the cross. You could have thoughts in your mind that would be valid. That, you know, there's a lot of people starts out with faith, but they drop out somewhere. I mean, all of us have been just at some time. If a person's not just now, at some point they were just, but they wouldn't ever got saved. So you can think, well, here this guy got a resurrection just by his initial faith, and there's other people maybe had initial faith and lived for God for quite some time, but maybe when they got into the trials and temptation point, they fell out. And you might... But to bring a balance to that, you've got to consider that all that thief got was a resurrection. I mean, and I mean, you know, brother, yeah, it's better than the alternative. But just his faith's what caused him to get it. Under a new covenant, but... You know, I mean, that's what he got. He got resurrected from the dead. He still had to remain just, finish his course. We have no idea or knowledge that he made the bride or, you know, if he was eternally judged one way or the other. Brother Jerry, he's died twice on the doctor's table in the hospital, and then they've got him back. Maybe more than that, but I know it two times. And... So God didn't give him a resurrection, but the doctors did. So he got to continue. That's a resurrection gives you a continuance. And, of course, what state you're in when you die, that's why the Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. You know, we're all going to die, and when you die, the condition you die in determines what judgment you're going to stand in. Whether or not, you know, you're going to stand in a resurrection of the just for the purpose of making the bride, or if you're going to stand in the resurrection of the unjust, depending on what condition you're in. So, but people, there are people that, you know, have, I don't even think you have to have the Holy Ghost to be just. The thief didn't have the Holy Ghost. Of course, it wasn't made available to him. I understand that. But there's people that, you know, if they're doing all they know to do and they're living by all the faith that they have. There's a scripture in Ephesians 4, our cardinal book in the Bible and chapter. It says that there's one body, there's one spirit, fourth verse, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So it depends on how much of the gift of grace or the gift of faith that's been measured to you. To him whom much is given, much is required. But you're not going to get much until you respond to it. You have to develop in what God gives you. God don't just dump the whole ball of wax on you all at once. Sister Bryant.
Okay.
be just. Now you're talking about no longer living by faith or being justified by faith. In other words, if God's measured it out to you and you didn't respond to it, then you're no longer just because you don't have faith to be just. You're not living by faith. But that doesn't mean that everybody in a church that the Holy Ghost has made available wouldn't be just, you know, if they heard one message on the Holy Ghost, or they were in that church for a month, 6 months, or even a year. It depends on how their understanding is and what God's opening their understanding to. That's why this is such a... the plan of God is such an intricate thing, because everybody's different. And we're all growing on different levels. You know, you might think you're ahead of somebody, but before God's finishing with them, you may realize you're behind them, you know, and then it can go back and forth, because it depends on how, you know, your understanding is able to grasp what's being said, and also who's saying it and how well it's coming across. There's times, you know, I've taught on a subject sometimes forever. It happened in the Dominican Republic. Brother Gary Green got up in Brother Elias's church and talked on how the wheat is separated from the chaff, and how, you know, it's God works in your life and causes you to be tossed up, and chaff appears, and God helps get the chaff out of your life by the Word of God, preaching and operation of God. And if you got wheat in your life, it'll fall back down. You'll remain. He just talked on that a little bit. Brother Emilio Green got so excited, like it's a brand new revelation. I sat there thinking, how many? I've been coming here for 12 years, and I don't tell how many times I've talked on that. But sometimes it just, hearing it from a different person, it clicks, you know, or at a different time. Yeah, right. According to the measure of the gift of Christ, there's... See, God, but what I'm showing here is how individual people interpret what's being said and receive what's being said and actually hear it. I was singing on that scripture last night in John 5 when Jesus said, the time now is when all that are as many as hear my voice, the dead that hear my voice, showing that they'd live. And of course, then he went on to say, you know, don't marvel at this, the time's coming when all that are in the graves. But the focus there is hearing his voice. You got to hear. It's with spiritual ears. God's got to quicken you. You've got to be able to be quickened to the Word of God that's being measured out to you. Everybody don't get it. It's not receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The quickening is not having been born of the Spirit. It's just God's Spirit quickening you, touching you. You can't have faith even to get the Holy Ghost without being quickened by the Holy Ghost. So, in other words, which may be what you're saying, but in other words, for God has got to, it has to be anointed by the Spirit of God words that are spiritual. Jesus said, these words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life. It's got to be quickened by the Spirit of God to you. When it's measured out, if God lets, you know, the gift of a minister, when he starts talking, and if God starts, you know, that gift goes into operation, God's talking. It's not infallible because the man's operating the gift. And so men have to learn how to develop. You know, you ministers have to learn how to develop in their gifts. And that takes time, by the way. I just say that for some of you brethren. I could give you a little example. I came up... I didn't come up in Babylon. I mean, I did come up in Babylon, but I didn't come up with the same mindset that I had after I first came to the body. I was influenced after I came to the body with a different mindset. The pastor I had in Babylon was really a gentle, easygoing man that had a lot of patience, and he did a lot of good. And a lot of ministers came out from underneath his ministry. But when I came to the body, I was influenced with a harder position and a harder mindset of, you know, being stronger, demanding, almost dictatorial. Because as I embraced standards and holiness, I didn't know how. That's me. I didn't know how to turn this down. I didn't know how to. I didn't know how to present that, this message, and I was influenced by men that were presenting it in sort of a rigid fashion, and so I took on that mindset. Well, I was working under Brother Don Patton in Fort Worth, Texas. And every time I'd get up there and talk, I'd always correct his church. I mean, I wasn't doing it intentionally. It was just my mindset of how to talk about this message. You know, I guess I was trying to show him I knew what all needed to be done. I don't know what I was doing. I was just a young man, but he'd always thank me. He'd always, you know, tell me, thanks, Brother. He'd get up behind me sometime, behind the pulpit, and say, thanks, Brother Smith. It took me several years to realize that he didn't even operate like I was operating behind his pulpit. But he was just, I guess what he was thinking was, is that, you know, ain't no sense in me telling you. If you can't see it in operation, it's not going to do me any good to try to explain to you how to operate in your gift. But I finally, at some point, I really began to realize I need to study this man and other men who are successful. And I need to learn something about how to present this message where it can be accepted and received, and I could be appreciated rather than unappreciated. And I thank God for men like that. So I'm just saying it takes time in whatever, receiving the message and delivering it. It takes time. And so, you know, I'm still working on it, so don't be too critical of me if you're still having trouble with my presentation. And, you know, I realize that, you know, some people may not ever be able to, you know, accept my personality, but I'm doing all I know how to do to reach out to everybody I'm, you know, talking to. I'm wanting everybody to get it. And I'm trying to find new ways of putting it out as pleasantly as I can. That doesn't take away from the fact that sometimes the pastor just has to take some authority, and there's some things you got to do that's a little unpleasant. But it shouldn't be in your every talk. You know, your message ought to be uplifting, edifying, and blessing people on a regular basis. And you know, if you beat on your kid every time you talk to him, he'll be gone the time he gets old enough to get away from you. And so, but anyway, back to this measuring of the gift of grace, this grace being measured out. It all does have to do with our hearing. And what's being quickened to us and us responding to it. And at some point, God's going to require it of us. He's going to know that it's been quickened to us and we understand what's been quickened. And now it's, you know, it's time to respond. And there's, I think, where you begin to be unfaithful. You're not walking by faith anymore. You're not exercising faith. But I think there'll be people through every phase of and every era or every generation that of the Gentile world that there'll probably be some, you know, I mean, it's I mean, I don't know what God knows about them, but I would say there's people that are just, that's died down all the way down through the dark ages, that never knew a thing about what the body of Christ was. But we are dealing with some, you know, the even our ministry, that's something we're not settled on yet. Is there's brethren that think that that people has reached perfection from the early church right on down through all the dark ages. And I've talked to them. They say God can do a customized job on anybody. You can't, you know, in other words, God can take one man and just work with that one man, reveal whatever he needs to be revealed to him to overcome sin. I had a man tell me that recently, and I said, "What? Where I have trouble with that is, as I said, we've been preaching the message of overcoming life for over 100 years in this body. And I said, I've been in it now almost 35 years or better. And I said, in the length of time that I've been here has been on the tail end of the 100 years or better. And I've known the greatest men that we've had among us. And I don't think any one of them was perfect. I said, you just somebody name me a man that made the bride. Tell me a man that said he made it. And I said, and you think 2,000 years ago or 1,500 years ago or 1,000 years ago before they ever knew anything, didn't even know what the Holy Ghost was, that people was making the bride? It looked like we ought to be turning them out on pretty good sized numbers at this point. If somebody could make it when there was no knowledge about it, there was no Holy Ghost being poured out. They didn't even know what the body was. Didn't know what Christ came for. We don't have any records of anybody having any knowledge of the overcoming life. And yet, well, you know. Well, of course, those brethren that feel that way, they don't feel like that we're restoring the body for people to make the bride. They think we're restoring the body so that the beast can be judged. That's their answer. We've got to judge the beast. The body's going to have to be in a restored place to judge the beast. But I've got a lot of things to say about that. Yes. That's all right. Use that mic so we can get it on tape.
Talking about
27:52. Yes.
So the Holy Ghost, nobody could reach perfection without the Holy Ghost and the truth. The restored church would have to be a church.
Yeah, I'm still holding that you can't. I don't think anybody's reaching perfection right now. I don't think it's going to take a restored church.
The only ones that are there is those people from the early church.
Yes, I don't. I don't think anybody's went through the baptism of fire yet, and it's going to take that. Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I to be straightened till it be accomplished? In Luke 12:49, I believe, somewhere right along in there. Anyway, we're going through trials. You'll go through some fiery trials, but I don't think anybody's went through the baptism of fire. I don't think anybody's been buried in Yes, I said we're, you know, those that are just. There's people in the church that's not just, but those who are just are going to get a resurrection if they die just. Again, that's just a resurrection from the dead. That don't mean they're going to go on and remain just and finish their course. That's what's required for the resurrection of the just, is to be justified by faith. They're being resurrected for the purpose of being in the bride, and when there's a time that it's available in the restored church. That's why I use these scriptures in Revelations 11. You can't do away with this. In the 18th verse, Revelation 11:18, it says, the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. I've never got an answer from anybody that's reasonable, or any kind of answer, reasonable or unreasonable, on this verse right here. When you bring this verse up there, they ain't got an answer. Nobody's got an answer. This verse says that there is a time when God's wrath is going to be poured out in the end of this world, and it's the time of the dead, that they'd be judged, and that God would give reward to his servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. See, I had somebody ask me one time, when was it ever shut? I said, it was shut a whole time, from the time the church fell away until right here when it's opened. It has to be shut to be opened. There wouldn't be no scripture says open if it wasn't shut. But there's a time here of the dead. Let me give you another scripture in the 14th chapter. To me, these are strong scriptures for resurrection of the just down here in the restored church. In Revelation 14, and this, you know, I don't know, everybody may not be able to keep up with me on this, but I have made a change on the 7th chapter and the 14th chapter of the book of Revelations. In the 7th chapter, there's 12,000 of each tribe that are numbered with the Father's name in their forehead, 144,000. And we used to put that as literal Jews down here in a restored church, that God was going to graft the Jews back in, and that there'd be 144,000 natural Jews grafted back in. No, for the Jews to be grafted back into the kingdom of heaven under the new covenant, at the end of the Gentile world, God would give it back to the Jews in the restored church. That's how we used to teach that. Then Brother Leniger and I both started teaching that was the bride, that the group of 144,000 in the 7th chapter and the 14th chapter was the same group. Now, I've changed on that, and this is my present understanding on it, and I'm still open for discussion on it, but I'm now seeing the 7th chapter of the 144,000 as being the bride that was made up, that's made up down here. We've got just a minute. Let me just show you why I'm saying it. Go back to the 7th chapter. We'll come back to the 14th because this has all to do the same thing. In the 7th chapter, if you'll notice, in the 6th chapter, in the 12th verse, the 6th seal is open. Okay, the 7th chapter is all part of the 6th seal. The best way to understand the seals is when a seal's open, it reveals so much information. That's what it does. You can't put it in a time frame or all of them in the same kind because they're all different. The 7th seal is just the last 15 years of the last prophetical hour. But the 6th seal started in an earthquake, and this is when America is going to be judged in the end of this world, and then it goes all the way through to the end of the 1,000-year millennium. The 6th seal reveals all that, and it tells about the earth, stars falling to the earth. God's judging America here. The wrath of God comes on this nation. But in the 7th chapter, it starts off showing that he saw four angels holding the four winds, and that they wouldn't blow on the earth or the sea or any tree until, in the 3rd verse, he says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we've sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And he heard the number of them that were sealed, and it was 144,000. There's 12,000 in each tribe. That's just a symbolic picture of Israel, which we're now spiritual Israel. This is just a symbolic picture of the bride being made up. After America's been judged and the church is being restored, God's holding everything, all the four winds, until he seals his servants, which is spiritual Israel. He just, you know, this is all symbolic, and so he uses natural Israel for the symbols or the allegorical language that he uses. And then, after verse 8, that he mentions the 144,000, 12,000 in each tribe, You know, they all, every tribe had their own government. They had their own 12 heads. They judged their own cases. Unless they couldn't judge them, they'd take them to Moses. But, you know, and so, so it made up the government. In other words, the bride makes up the government. That's what this is symbolic of. Then verse 9, after this, lo, I behold a great multitude that no man can number. And this is the new earth. And so he makes up, you know, they wash their robes and make them white. They've got to go through a cleansing process after the church is restored down and the bride's made up down through the 1,000 years. The new earth is God's going to be getting a number no man could number. We've always said that. The stars in the blessings of Abraham, the covenant God made with Abraham, the stars made up the bride, the sand of the sea. Nobody can number that. You can count the stars. Astrologists are doing that, or astronomers, or whatever you call them anyway, but you can't count all the sand that there is in the sea. And that's the... That was the new earth that he's going to be making up. A group that no man could number. They'll have to reach perfection, wash their robes and make them right. And therefore, verse 15 says, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple? And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Just like chapter 21, 22 of the book of Revelation. In all things, the bride's going to come down. God himself is going to dwell among us. So he finishes this. He carries it all the way through. All right, now go back to chapter 14. Because this is kind of confusing, I think, especially in light of how we've looked at it in the past. In chapter 14, and of course, now we're down here in the chronological order, the setting of this revelatory writing after chapter 13. It's the beast down here and the dragon. And in chapter 14, John says, I looked and lo, a lamb. And all of this from chapter 8 forward is all the seventh seal. He's revealing all this. There's a lot more to be revealed because he goes back and recaps and gives a summary under different allegorical languages and different symbols of what he's already said in the first six seals. All of that's, you know, brings it all up to date to give a fuller picture, more detail. In chapter 14, he says, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written. All right, it goes on down. Verse 4 said, these are they which were defiled, not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They were redeemed from among men. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits of God unto the Lamb. And in their mouth is no guile, and they are without fault before the throne of God. We used to say, this is the bride. The whole bride. I'm telling you, this is the New Testament church bride members that was made up, the first fruits. Because the next verse in verse 6 is the key. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation and kindred and tongue and people. That's this ministry down here. This whole chapter from here forward is talking about the harvest of the Gentile world in the end of this world in a restored church setting. So first, there are those that were without the first fruits. Jesus did stand on the Mount Zion. He did make up 144,000, are a governmental group out of the early church. Now in chapter 7, he's already carried it down. You know, and he's showing it's us there, because it's already starting with the judgment of America and carries it through the bride being made up down here, or the governmental number down here. Here's why I put in, here, 1 Chronicles 27, where it showed that there was 288,000 governmental figures in David's kingdom, David's governmental kingdom. And that's why I'm saying there's 144,000 symbolic governmental number, not a literal number, just showing you God made up part of his government in the end of the Jewish world. He's making up the rest of his government down here. It makes up 288,000 symbolic members. It's not a literal number. It's just, I'm just using those literal numbers that the Old Testament used under the literal kingdom, just to show you the picture. The seventh chapter, this is what's a little confusing. The seventh chapter is us. It's the bride members, the governmental figure taken out of the Gentile world in a restored church. Yes, that's what I'm saying, but I'm trying to show you why I'm saying that and what these scriptures, to me, fits better. Because here, it used to really confuse me. Why in the world would he show the bride being made up first and then a ministry with an everlasting gospel that's going through the world after the bride's already made up? That was confusing to me. I can't tell you how many nights I've laid in bed and thought about that, with thinking that there's something wrong here. Finally, one day, it hit me. You know, I began to look at it again, and you got to think out of the box sometimes. And it's hard to do when, especially, you know, every guy in the body that's a great minister is going to be against you and what you're thinking, because it's hard to get people to change. You know, we're not really changing anything about what we're saying. We're just putting it in better places. We're getting a better understanding of the details. Okay, here I'm just saying this is the first fruits of the early church bride members that were made up. Then, down here, John sees another angel having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, every kindred, tongue, and people, saying, here's three messages: fear God, for the hour, the last prophetical hour of his judgment is come. Worship God. Then there followed another angel or another messenger. Another message out of this ministry is going to be preaching, Babylon is fallen. We got to judge this system. Then the third message in verse 9 is, if any man worship the beast in his image. Now see here, the message, any man worship the beast and his image. There wasn't no image in the early church. It was the beast, Rome, which had two facets, two particular characteristics. But down here, the image of the beast will be set up in the 13th chapter, just prior to this. Two-horned beast, America, is going to set up and build an image to the beast. Now, our message is going to be, anybody that receives the mark of the beast and his image. So there's people in Catholicism we're preaching to that's under the mark of the beast. And it's been under it, and we're... there will be people that came up in a resurrection that were just, that still have some of those ideologies in their minds that they're going to have to get out of their mind and not be marked with that. They can't come under that. There's people that's going to go all the way back. You know, they've been always in Catholicism. But this, we're going to be judging the beast and the image. The same shall drink the wrath of the wine of God, the wrath of God which is poured out without mixture into the cup. Now I'm fixing to get to the part I want to show you. And his indignation, and he'll be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And I've explained that in Isaiah 34, how when God judges a nation, when God judges a world or a system, when he judges this dragon system, it'll be an everlasting judgment. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now verse 12 said, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me. And this is the other key part about making the bride. And when you can make it. Right. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. There's a time you can die in the Lord that's more blessed than any other time. Blessed are they now, from this point forward, those that die in the Lord. Now, what kind of death is he talking from? Finish the verse. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. There's only a specific time in a restored church that you can enter into the rest of God. This, you know, where you can cease from your labors. There's enough power of God. There's enough glory of God that is afforded or are measured. Let's use that word measured to you. That you can rest from, enter into his rest. You couldn't enter into the rest until during the time of the early church. Yeah. Yeah. This is making the bride. But blessed that they that die in the Lord from henceforth. There's a time that you can enter into a death, not natural death. That won't make you, that's not gonna do it for you. But you can cease from your labors. You know, my God, that's what I want. Now, this, you know, one of the things the brotherhood has a problem with is they feel like that we're, you know, that we're taking hope away from people to tell you you can't make the bride. Well, there's a better chance and more people going to make the bride than what we've ever said they could before, but just because we're saying you can't make the bride, we're saying you have got to live according to everything that's measured to you just to be in it, to get a resurrection of the just. If you die today, you better die just or you're not going to make the bride. So I'm not taking any hope away from you. I'm telling you, you've got to live a righteous, dedicated, faithful life no matter when you live, and you've got to die that way to make the bride. So you've got to be striving no matter when you live. You've got to be striving to do all you can do to serve God in a dedicated fashion. And that's all they can do that thinks they might could make the bride. I'm just saying, Brother Brown, you know, I don't think he would be offended at me saying this. He said in Houston, he said, I'm doing everything I know how to do to prove you guys that don't think we can make the bride right now wrong. Because I'm trying to make it. I said, do it. I'm more than willing to change. If I want us all to make it, you know. So if we're wrong on this, give us the scriptures on it too while you're at it. Because we got to do something with these scriptures. And, you know, I'll be the first to admit that maybe I don't have, you know, I'm in my box of how I'm looking at and interpreting these scriptures. But you can believe when anybody gets on them and starts talking, I am listening. I'm trying to find the answers. Not just for you, but for me too. And I probably should say, not just for me, but you too. Because it's kind of like flying an airplane. I used to tell people, they'd say, are you sure, you know, that this is safe for me to fly with you? I said, well, here's the deal. I ain't going to fly this plane unless it's safe for me. You just get the benefits of that. You know, I'm not near as worried about you as I am me. You just getting in on my concern for me. You know, so, and, but I do hope that I can probably grow or develop to the place where I'm more concerned about you than I am me. That's where it's supposed to be, isn't it? All right, we'll take a break, go upstairs.